I was in Detroit Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning. I'm a member of the administrative committee of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and we were meeting in Detroit. And there's an attorney on the committee, and he told me a joke about attorneys, which I'm going to repeat. It seemed this young attorney at 39 passed away. And when he got to heaven, he was really upset about it. He complained bitterly to St. Peter. He said, "I'm only 39 years old. Why in the world would you bring me up here this soon? I had so many years in front of me. I'm only 39. And St. Peter said, "There must be some mistake." And he looked in his book. He said, "According to the hours you charged your clients, you're 103. If you'll turn in your Bible, he told me another one, I won't repeat it. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to chapter 23, we're going to begin reading at verse 23, verses 23 through 28. Now, this particular passage is in a series of woes that Jesus pronounces upon the Pharisees. There are seven of them. We're going to begin reading in the middle of them. Now, we Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith, what we believe, and our practice, how we live. So, to know what to believe and how to live, we are dependent upon the Word of God. It is the foundation of all we believe and all we do. Hear then what God is saying to us in this portion of His Word. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These," that is, tithing even your spices, "these you ought to have done." You should have been totally careful about tithing. "Without neglecting the others," that is, without neglecting mercy and justice and faith. "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of exhaustion and rapacity. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Our text is entitled, our sermon's entitled, "How Not to Swallow a Camel." Our text, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these admonitions and warnings, the woes. Make us sensitive to hear what you have to say, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this morning I want to tell you how not to swallow a camel. When I told my wife, Sydney, the title of my sermon, she immediately replied, "Well, I know how not to swallow a camel." That startled me for a moment, and I began to be suspicious that maybe she had been peeking at my sermon notes. So I asked her, "Okay, how do you not swallow a camel?" "Well," she said, "you don't ever let him get his foot in your mouth." Well, when you stop to think about it, that's a pretty good answer. You certainly can't swallow a camel if you don't let him get his foot in your mouth. However, in our scripture for this morning, we discover that the scribes and the Pharisees were swallowing camels. They were careful to strain out the gnats, but somehow the camels got by them. Let's talk about gnats. I hate gnats, especially when I'm working outside in the yard and the gnats begin to swarm around you, and they get up your nose, they get in your ears, and they get in your eyes, and boy, do they burn when that happens. What a pest they are. Now, when Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees strained out a gnat, he was talking about how careful they were in their tithe to the Lord. They were very careful about something that was really very minor. They were even careful to tithe the seasoning they grew in their gardens. Jesus says that they even tithe their mint and dill and cumin. Now, I must confess, until I was working on this sermon, it never occurred to me that I owed a tithe on all the little things I've grown in my garden. The squirrels and I had a war over the tomatoes. I finally won. I got about a dozen tomatoes. And what I did was I built this huge, expensive cage around my tomatoes and put chicken wire on it. I worked 2 days doing that. But I won. And I think those tomatoes cost me about $10 a piece. But you know, it didn't occur to me to tithe my tomatoes. And I grew some other things. I had some bell pepper and some squash and cucumber and cabbage and carrots and radish. But frankly, it didn't occur to me to tithe them. Next year, I think I will. I can see the deacon's faces now. They pass the collection plate and it comes back, you know, 3 bell peppers, 2 tomatoes, 1 carrot. But you know, I suspect a lot of you had little gardens and grew things to eat in them. But did you tithe what you grew? Did you give God 10% of your vegetables? Well, I didn't either. I just didn't think about it. But the thing I want to impress upon you is this: the scribes and the Pharisees thought of it. They tithed everything. They even tithed the mint and dill and cumin. But the first point I want to make this morning is this: their careful giving, their careful tithing, no matter how they went about tithing even the little things, was no substitute for their living. Jesus said that in spite of the fact that they carefully strained out the gnats, that is, that they even tithed the spice from their gardens, they had neglected things much more important. They had neglected justice and mercy and faith. No, giving was no substitute for their living. Now, isn't that true in our lives? What we give to the Lord is no substitute for how we live for the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. After Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were out there in the Sinai Peninsula, wandering around in that desert wilderness, and God gave Moses some instructions for building the wilderness tabernacle so that the Jews would have a place to worship him. And like any good Presbyterian pastor, Moses started a building campaign. And the campaign was absolutely astonishingly successful. So much so that Moses had to tell the people to stop giving. Now, in all my years of ministry, I've never had that experience. The Bible says, so Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed through the camp: let neither man nor woman do anything more for the offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving, for the stuff they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. I suppose that was the first commitment Sunday, and there hasn't been one as successful since. Yet in spite of this generosity, in spite of this overwhelming response, their giving was no substitute for their living. I want you to know that these very same people who gave so much of their worldly goods were destined to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all of them, with one or two exceptions, were to perish there, never to see the Holy Land. And why? Simply because they were a wicked, sinful, rebellious people who, by the way they lived, brought the wrath of God down upon themselves. Their giving was no substitute for their living. So it's not enough to give to God. You must also live for God. Isn't that what the prophet Amos meant when he said, even though you offer me your offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted beasts, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. No, their offerings were not enough. God demanded right living. He expected justice and righteousness. Is the way you live this morning right with God? Is God pleased with how you are living your life? You see, no matter how much you give, if you're not living as God wants you to live, if you're not living according to His holy laws, then your giving is no substitute for your living. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it, to the scribes and Pharisees? He called down woe upon them. He called them hypocrites. And why? Because the way they lived wasn't acceptable to God. They were tithing everything, including their spices. But the way they lived wasn't acceptable. And in one sense of the word, that's the bottom line. Is the way you live acceptable and pleasing to God? But having said that, let's turn it around. You see, the way you live may be reasonably pleasing to God, but you may be swallowing another camel. Here's the other camel. The way you live is no substitute for what you give. The way you live is no substitute for what you give. Just as giving is no substitute for our living, so our living is no substitute for our giving. And that's the second thing I want to say this morning. You see, the rich young ruler is a good example of a man who lived according to God's law. But he strained out the gnat of right living and swallowed the giving camel. Do you remember the incident in the life of Jesus? A rich young man came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to have an eternal life?" And Jesus told him that first of all he had to live right. He had to put himself under God's order for right living, and he must not kill or commit adultery or steal or covet and so on. And the young man replied that he had done those things since he was a boy. He had lived rightly. And Jesus told him that living right wasn't enough. He told him about right giving as well. He told him to take what he had and to sell it and to give. That is, Jesus told him to his right living, he needed to add right giving. And that's how you get eternal life, is when your living and your giving is in balance. Does that make sense to you? Being a Christian not only involves how we live, it also involves what we give. In our scripture for this morning, Jesus criticized the scribes and Pharisees because of poor living. They didn't do justly. They didn't have mercy. They didn't have any faith. And that kind of living just isn't acceptable to God. But let me make one thing perfectly clear. The fact that they were so careful about their tithe that they even tithe their dill and mint and cumin wasn't wrong. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that was right. He said, these you ought to have done. That is, tithing is something we ought to do. Giving is essential for obedience to God. But then Jesus went on to add, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So if we live right, we don't swallow that camel. But by the same token, if we give properly, we don't swallow that camel either. You see, I guess it's okay to strain out gnats, just as long as you strain out the camels too. So, there's one other camel that we need to mention. You see, how we give and how we live does something very important. It impacts our homes. Recently, I was talking to Mary Lane, who is the director of Central Christian School here at Central. And she made a remark that struck me deeply. She said that it was interesting, but the kind of discipline problems they had with the children in the school were really a reflection of the kind of discipline problems the parents had in their own lives. Well, that's a sobering thought. The kind of giving discipline and the kind of living discipline you and I have turns out to be reflected in the lives of the people we love the most. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus in the Bible? Zacchaeus climbed up a tree to see Jesus. He lived in Jericho, and when Jesus came there, he was a little short guy. So he climbed up a tree. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus saw him, which was more important. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home to have dinner with you. And you know, Zacchaeus gave his heart to Jesus. And when he did that, two things happened to Zacchaeus. First, he said, Lord, if I have taken anything from anyone unjustly, I restore it fourfold. You see, he had not been living right. And now he wanted to get that in order. He knew nothing of justice and mercy and faith, but now he was changing his lifestyle. The way he lived was going to be transformed, and I'm going to restore fourfold everything I've cheated anybody out of. He wanted to live as God wanted him to live. But secondly, living wasn't enough. His conversion involved not only who and what he was, but it also reached down into what he had. Do you remember how he put it? He said, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give. So Zacchaeus got his giving and his living right with God. But do you remember what happened to him then? Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house. You see, how you live and how you give impact your home. It will impact your spouse. It will impact your children, your grandchildren, your best friends, all of those whom you love. Dr. William Hill is a Presbyterian minister who's been a great evangelist in our Presbyterian family for many years. And when he was a young pastor, one of his members came to him one day and said, Dr. Hill, you know that sermon you preached on tithing last Sunday really got to me. I went home and I talked it over with my wife, and we got out all of our bills and all of our papers and figured up all of our finances, how much we had coming in, how much we owed, and we worked out a schedule by which in 1 year we will pay off all those debts that we owe. We'll be absolutely square with the world, and we made up our minds that 1 year from now we're going into partnership with God and we are going to start tithing. And Dr. Hill said to him, But the Bible says, prove me now. Yes, said the man, I know it says now, but I just can't. 1 year from now, I am going to do it. But Carl, said Dr. Hill, don't you think God will make your 9/10 work out to meet your obligations and do what you have to do if you'll trust God and do what God tells you to do? And Carl said to his pastor, I do trust God, but I can't do it now. 1 year from now, I promise you, we are going into partnership with God. And in spite of Dr. Hill's pleading, Carl failed to act when God was touching his heart. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because when God touches your heart, if you resist him, that creates a spiritual callus. And you become more and more insensitive to God touching you at that place in your life. And here's what Dr. Hill sadly tells us. Well, 40 years have passed since then, and I've watched Carl. He never did it. He never went into partnership with God. And I've watched his children, four of them, and there's only one who even makes a pretension of being a Christian. Yes, it's awfully hard for God's salvation to come to a man's home, to his children, his grandchildren, when his giving and his living are not right with Jesus. Discipline, that's a hard word, isn't it? But God calls us to a disciplined life. He calls us to disciplined living, and he calls us to disciplined giving. Some of us do one or the other and end up swallowing a camel. And sadly, some of us do neither and swallow two camels. And that'll choke you spiritually every time. And some of us then don't want to swallow any camels. And I suppose the best way not to swallow a camel is, as Sidney suggested, don't ever let one get his foot in your mouth. Let's pray. God, we have to confess that we've often feasted on camels, and it chokes us every time. Our living frequently is not right. And for many of us, our giving's not right. God, I pray that none of us will fail to commit to you today, both our lives and our resources. And I pray, Lord, that we'll not only strain out gnats, that we'll be careful about everything, but that we'll also strain out the camels, that spiritually we won't choke. And I pray that every one of us, Lord, will make the kind of a commitment that each of us is being called to make, that your name might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.